Good morning. We're going to talk today. The title of our lesson is The Foolishness of God. And we're going to look at some of the, you know, we as people, sometimes our ways are not God's ways. And some of the things that God does, we sometimes scratch our head and wonder, why does he do that? You know, and we don't quite always understand everything. Brother Frank read to us the scripture reading today, and it's taken from 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, starting in verse 18. And the Apostle Paul gave us the inspired writing. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." What did I? There we go. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I don't care how smart we get, we're not as smart as God. No matter how much we think we got it figured out, God's a step ahead of us. We look at some of the things in the Bible, in the New Testament, that from man's perspective, it just doesn't make sense. To be cleansed by blood. I remember growing up, my mom and grandma, two of my favorite people ever of all time. They were wizards in the kitchen and in the laundry room. My grandma could get anything out. Grass stains. I know it's probably hard to imagine me having grass stains, mud. I was a rough player. I'd come in scraped up, muddy, grass all over me, tears in my pants. My grandma would patch them up and all that. But I'd come in bloody. It was like, oh, trying to get blood out is a whole nother thing. And it took a little extra to get blood out. God tells us we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. We usually wash blood off of us. We're cleansed by blood. Dana, in your work, you never experience any blood, I'm sure, being a nurse. Never. You know? We're cleansed by blood. Foolishness of God. Here's a selling point for Christianity. Jesus said, to deny yourself take up your cross and follow me. Oh, sign me up. This sounds like a winner. What do I get out of it? Jesus is telling people, and this is what he's telling people to do, to be a disciple of his, to deny yourself. From a worldly standpoint, that is totally foreign to us as people. We're out to get as much as we're able. And Jesus says, deny yourself. Then he says, take up your cross. Now, he hadn't been crucified yet when he delivered those lines in Matthew 16. But they were aware of crucifixion. It was a nasty, nasty form of execution, considered by most the worst ever. Not only deny yourself, but take up your cross. Then you can follow me. The last shall be first. Right the opposite of what we in society hear and teach, that the last shall be first. That God sent his Son as a sacrifice. Of all the things God had at his disposal, he could have sent anything. Any amount of gold, any amount of silver, riches untold. He sent his Son, and for who? People that were unaware? People, he sent Jesus for people that hadn't even been born yet, for you and me. And for some people that were openly against him. God sent his Son Jesus for the people that were hammering the nails in his hands. If they would have repented and been saved by baptism. The foolishness of God. But in all those examples, Jesus was the focus. Let's look at Jesus for a few minutes at some of this foolishness, these extreme examples of this. Jesus' beginnings. He had humble beginnings. He was the Savior of the world. He was the only begotten Son of God. Wouldn't you think he would come with fanfare and trumpets blowing and you know, parades and all that stuff? Born in a manger. These humble beginnings, but yet he is known worldwide. He is known by people that don't even follow him. People are aware of him. They may dislike him. There are some religious-minded people that do not like Jesus, but they're aware of Jesus, even with those humble beginnings. And Colossians says that he has been preached to every creature under heaven. And that was just within a few decades after the life of Jesus. He had no degree, but yet he was the greatest teacher ever. The greatest teacher ever. We look at his styles of teaching in the Gospels. We can all learn something about that. But yet he's not some PhD. He doesn't have some doctorate. We don't even see that he had a formal education. But we see a scribe coming to him in Matthew 8, a scribe who had religious knowledge, calling him teacher and making the declaration, I will follow you wherever you go. In Matthew 19, it says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? This is the account of what we refer to as the rich young ruler. This young man wanted to know, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus told him. Unfortunately, at the end of this encounter, he wasn't willing to deny himself, take up his cross and follow him. But he knew who to go to find out. He wasn't willing to follow, but he knew who to go to. No teaching degree, but yet the greatest teacher that has ever been born. He had no army, but yet he's conquered the world. He conquered the world. Going back to Colossians, in verse 5 and 6, it says the gospel has come to all the world. It had been preached to everybody within a couple of decades. It has been preached. And in verse 23, it says the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. This is a man that never led an army. He, as he said, my kingdom is not of this world. But yet it conquered the world. And it is, the name of Jesus is known everywhere. Napoleon Bonaparte, considered by many possibly the greatest general ever. He made a statement about Jesus when he was in exile. And it says, Napoleon says, I know men. And I tell you, Jesus is not a man. He commands us to believe and gives no other reason than his word, I am God. He speaks with authority. His religion subsists by its own force. He seeks and absolutely requires the love of men. The most difficult thing in the world to obtain. Alexander, Caesar, Hannibal, Charlemagne. I gotta say, Charlie Magni. When I was young, when I first encountered Charlemagne in school, I pronounced it Charlie Magni. But speaking of teachers, yeah. And myself have founded empires. But on what? Force. Jesus founded his empire on love. And at this hour, millions would die for him. I myself have inspired multitudes with such affection that they would die for me. But my presence was necessary. Now that I am in exile, where are my friends? I am forgotten, soon to return to the earth and become food for the worms. What an abyss between me and the eternal kingdom of Christ, who is proclaimed, loved, and adored over all the earth. I tell you, Jesus Christ is God. Those were words, Napoleon wasn't a Christian, but he was aware of who Jesus was. He respected him. He respected the authority he commanded because he himself was a man of authority. Jesus had no medical training, but yet you look at how many people he healed. In Matthew 24, or chapter 4, verse 24, it says, Then his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all sick who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Instantly, not a series of physical therapies. People that were born paralyzed, take up your mat and walk. Okay? People that had no hope or medicine to deal with the issues that they were encountering, and Jesus healed them instantly. In John 9:32, Jesus healed the man that had been born blind. And in verse 32, it says, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. It's a difference maybe having an eye ailment and doctors treating it and maybe helping it. But somebody that was born blind? We don't even need to get into this, but how did he do it? He spit in some dirt and made some mud and put it on his eyes. And he was healed. He was sinless, but died as a criminal, executed on a cross. Even Pilate understood he was sinless. John 18:38, Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. And then in Matthew 27, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. I'm washing my hands of this. I have examined this man, and there is no guilt in him. Here's a man that could have stopped everything, but a man of power was scared of the people. And Jesus, the Son of God, wound up being crucified as a criminal. In Luke 23, verses 32 and 33, it says there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to a place called Calvary, they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Not only dying a horrible death, but the stigma of how you die with common criminals. In Luke 23, we see the account. It says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. The Son of God, who was sent to be a sacrifice for our sin, was crucified and executed in such a horrible way. After this, he was buried. But yet he overcame death. He died. There's no dispute. Jesus died. Was in the ground, in the tomb for 3 days. and overcame death. John 20 is all about that, finding that empty tomb. In Acts 2:24, it says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by. It was impossible to hold Jesus under the realm of death because he was the Son of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives this account. He says, for I delivered to you first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. I just want to stop right there. This was written a few decades after it happened. Some people had died. There were still people alive. That if you say, oh, this guy never rose from the dead, you're talking crazy. No, hold it. I was there. I saw it. There were people that could refute that argument. Oh, he didn't raise. I don't believe that. That's an old wives' tale. Nobody's done that. I saw it. So did I. There were people still alive. And then verse 7, after that, he was seen by James, then all the apostles. He ascended into heaven. The apostles saw him rise up into the clouds, going back to where he had started from, the right hand of God. He ascended into heaven, never to be seen on earth again. But yet, he's with us today. The foolishness of God. He's left, but he's with us. In the Great Commission in Matthew 28, as he's telling the apostles to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and to make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all my commandments, at the end, he says, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus said that right before being ascended back up into heaven. I'm going to be with you as he's going up into the sky. But he was with them. Everywhere they went, he was with them. He's with us today. In Hebrews 13, it says, for he himself says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is talking to us as much as it was the people of the first century. Jesus, the Son of God, who is not walking around with us physically like he did the apostles, the people of the first century, but he's with us every day. What's the most prevalent way? Through the word that he left us. Speaks to us daily if we will listen, if we look. He's with us today. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. Just a few verses to give us a little thinking about that. The lesson is yours. Jesus is with us and has told us to obey him, to repent of our sins, to make that great confession before men, to be baptized into his name, and to follow him even until death. If you need to respond to the invitation, if you would like to study more about the Bible, see one of us. If you're visiting with us, we would love to study with you. If you haven't put your Lord on in baptism, I encourage you, do so. That is when you're saved. When we're covered, when we're cleansed by the blood. And when do we come into contact with that blood? At baptism. The foolishness of God. If you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward while we're led in song. Let's stand and sing.